Okay, if you want to turn to the book of Acts, right in about the first chapter, we'll be right there and close by for the most part of this. Hope you'll listen. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the songs and thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to preach your word. Please, Lord, bless it. Make it powerful and real in our hearts and minds. Lord, the message here this morning, this thing we're looking at. Pray that it would get a hold of us and change us. And Lord, that we could learn how to learn and how to conduct ourselves and how to be. Lord, help us. We need you. And Lord, we sure can't do it with the power of our mind and with the power of our emotions and all of that. No debate about it. No argument about it. It's just, we got to present the truth, and the Spirit of God has to do the convincing. Pray you would in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now we have seen clearly, we talked about this last week, about the fact that Jesus, in his last words that he spoke here on earth before he ascended back to heaven, he promised something else. He promised us that there was something else to come. He promised us that he said it was the promise of the Father. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, he said, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." It was the promise of the Father that there would be power to preach the gospel, to be an effective witness, to make this thing work. Have you ever thought about it? These guys went out and convinced people that a man who was, that everybody's seen publicly executed and put in a tomb and sealed, they were able to convince them thoroughly that he had risen from the dead and was alive. Now, could you go out here and convince people of that today? You can't convince people of nothing. Not the least little thing. People won't believe anything. They've always been that way to a certain extent. I believe it's worse nowadays. But something happened here that made these men able to preach the Word of God and to tell the story of Jesus and to present the plan of salvation in a way that it was powerful and convincing. Beyond measure. It was what God had promised. Acts chapter 1, verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me." That's Jesus talking again and telling them to wait because something else is coming. We did this last week, went over this last week. Peter acknowledged this same fact as he was preaching the first sermon in the power of the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 33, as Peter is preaching or entering into this message that he's preaching to these people, this is what he said in verse 33, Acts chapter 2, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." I mean, it was a new experience, boy. Peter preaching, Peter knew it. Everybody there knew it. This was different. This is not just storytelling. This is not just lecturing. This is not just teaching. Peter was preaching in the power of the Holy Ghost. He was endued with power from on high. Jesus had promised this. He had said, "Don't try it. Without me, you can do nothing. You better wait until you be endued with power from on high." So we've established the fact that there is something God really does to give power to the Word of God and to the message of the gospel. Now the question is, why don't we have it now? And Or maybe the question should really be put this way: why is it so rare and unusual now to have that, to experience that? Why is it so unusual? Missionaries ought to have it on the field when they go to preach the gospel on a mission field. They should have that power. The preachers that preach in the churches ought to have that power. I'm not saying that it's necessary every time a church meets together, because that's not where the evangelism is supposed to take place. How many people we got in here this morning that are unchurched people, that are just living in sin and wickedness and immorality? They're not here. The church meets together to rehearse what goes on out there. The power is out there, mostly. That's where we ought to experience it. Well, why are we not? Well, we got to go back and take notice here of what the apostles did between the time Jesus gave that promise and when they were actually baptized with the Holy Ghost in Acts chapter 2. I mean, it's a pretty short little part of the scripture there. Surely we can go back and see what they did. Well, first thing we read about is that they were assembled together and waiting and preparing. That's what we just read just a minute ago. They were assembled together in that room. Names the 11 apostles. Judas is gone. There's 11 of them in there. Gives their names. These were assembled together, and they were all in one accord. There were there also with them Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Mary Magdalene. And there was all together, the Bible tells us there, they were about 120 in that upper room. So they were gathered together, and they were waiting, and they were preparing. They wasn't just sitting idle. Peter didn't say, well, ain't nothing to do. I guess I'll just go fishing. He didn't say that now. No, no. Ain't no idea, ain't no thought about that kind of stuff now. They are assembled together, they are focused, and they're preparing for what God has promised, the promise of the Father. They're waiting on this thing. They're not throwing up their hands and saying, well, it's all over. It was a reality to them that the work of Christ was only beginning, and that what they had experienced up to that point was not the sum total and end of it all. They saw the miracles. They saw him raise the dead. They saw him calm the storms. They saw him do all of that stuff. Give sight to the blind and cast out devils. They had seen the power of God. But they had never experienced it. Well, they'd even went out and had power to cast out devils. But this is something way more than that. And they're waiting on it. And they're expecting it. And they're not entertaining any thoughts about this thing's all over. In Luke chapter 24, where I read there a while ago, on the road to Emmaus, those disciples were all discouraged and distraught, and they said, it's all over. We thought he was the Lord, and it's all, they've killed him, and it's, you know, they were dragging low. But they're not dragging low here. No, they're anticipating what's coming. They're expecting it. And see, that's a major part of the reason why we don't have it is because we don't expect it. We're so drilled by all the preaching, all the teaching, all the tradition and everything that we can just handle this ourselves. We'll do it ourselves. We can preach the gospel. We can come up with programs. We can come up with plans and gimmicks and promotions and campaigns, and we can get them in here, and that's all we need to do. Well, no, that's why there's no power. Oh, this is something we really need to get our minds around. They knew that it wasn't over. They knew it was just beginning. And so they were full of anticipation. And they were together, assembled. They didn't go back home and everybody back to their work and back to their business and everything. They were assembled together, focused, waiting, preparing. They were looking ahead to the work of Christ because they were concerned here that one of the 12 was missing. and needed to be replaced. You remember how they drew lots and the lot fell on Matthias and they took him to take Judas's place? Now the most important thing was in this whole matter, and this is what we're going to talk about this morning. The most important thing was that they were of one mind and one accord. I want to read you a bunch of scriptures now. We'll back up here and we'll read a bunch of scriptures. Acts 1:14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Now that's in Acts 1:14, that's in the upper room we were just talking about. That was the apostles gathered together. Acts 2:1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They wasn't scattered out. They were together. And they were in agreement of one mind. There wasn't nobody questioning nobody else. There wasn't nobody there looking at somebody else and saying, well, why don't he get that right? Why don't he straighten himself? Boy, if we could do something if it wasn't for him. If they wouldn't do like that, if they didn't have that, I don't agree with them on that. There was none of that. Do you get that? None. Zero. Not one iota of discord among them. They were of one mind and one accord. And there's no power unless that's the way it is. Power from on high is not coming. The only power you're going to have is the power of holding hands together and being confederate together and the power of being in of numbers. That's what you're going to have. The only power you're going to have is the power of knowing you got a support group here. You got people with you. You got people that are with you in this thing. That's the only power you're going to have. That's not the power from on high. This power of emotion and power of being together all in numbers. Boy, there's confidence in that. It's the nature of men to take confidence in that. But that's not the power of God. And there's where the big mistake happens. And people settle for that rather than waiting on the power from on high. They're not endued with power from on high. They're all excited and enthused about, and they're enthusiastic and zealous about this thing we got going here. There wasn't no discord among them. Acts 2:46, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. They were all focused. They were all about the work of God. All about what God was doing. They were together a lot. All the time. They ate together. They stayed together. They prayed together. They agreed together. They weren't fighting among themselves. There was no discord. There was no disagreement. There was no arguing over nothing. Wonderful. And they had the power of God upon them because they spake boldly and with great power they preached the gospel. And it was wonderful. Thousands of people really, really got saved and converted within days in the first few weeks. That's what happened when the church was right. And they were in one accord. It just goes on and on and on and on here. Acts 5:12. And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Parentheses. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. I read that and I thought, man. And I look back in 2 Chronicles 5. This is when they're dedicating the temple. Verse 13, and it came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one. I mean, they're having this big dedication and celebration of the temple. They brought in the ark before this and they put it in its place. It says they brought up the tabernacle and the ark. The tabernacle that they had drug all over the wilderness for 40 years. They still got that thing. Now, they didn't take it in. It's interesting to notice that. It says they brought the tabernacle and they brought the ark of God. And then they took the ark of God in by the staves like they're supposed to. And they set it in its place in the temple. And all of this precedes this. And then the trumpeters and the singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. What's the key thing there? They were in one accord. They made one sound. They were together. It was not like a bunch of commotion and confusion in their music. Notice that. It was not a bunch of confusion in what they were thinking about. What were they thinking about? One voice. One thing. They praised God for His goodness. They praised the same God. They believed in the same God. They believed the same things about the same God. They weren't in disagreement. They were all together in this thing. There wasn't any controversies. There were not any controversial subjects. They all agreed. Right was right. And wrong was wrong. And God was God. And He was the same God. And He was like the Word of God said He was. And nobody had any other opinions or selfish motives or motivations for anything. It was all about God and being together. Romans chapter 15, verses 5 and 6. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see how the Bible's consistent from 2 Chronicles all the way to Romans, how it's talking about God's people. You want God's presence. You want the glory of God. You want the power of God. Quit arguing with one another. Quit having your own opinions. Quit having your own likes and dislikes and demands. And forget about your rights and what you know and what you've been taught. Yield to the truth of God. And come together around the truth. Coming together and agreeing so we can have that we're going to make this a great church. That's a bunch of junk. You got to come together and agree on God and righteousness and sin and salvation. That's what you got to agree on. I got some more verses. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. But that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of you, hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." See, Paul wrote that to the Philippians, and that was his thing. I want to do right. So that when I hear about you, I'm going to hear about your oneness, your unity, your agreement together. I don't want to hear about a bunch of fussing and fighting and quarreling and discord. It's one of the things God hates is he that soweth discord among the brethren. You should be in agreement. Are we always in agreement about everything? No, that's the problem. That is the problem. I think church is a lot better when there's a sound, firm, established authority that demands truth be obeyed and believed. The wolves ain't going to hang around. Now, you ain't going to have a big, giant church when it's like that. But your chances of having unity are far greater. You see, it's not always a bad thing when people leave the church. If they're going to sit there and argue, and they're not going to agree, and they're of a different opinion, and they've got their own ideas, how in the world do you think they're going to help anything? And they're unwilling to listen, unwilling to be reasoned with, unable to be reasoned with. And they ain't going to change, and they're determined not to. It's better if they just leave. Amen. All right, Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The Bible's full of this, full of it. In John chapter 17, Jesus' priestly prayer, four times he mentioned these words, that ye be, that they may be one. That they may be one. The last time he said that they may be perfect in one. That's Jesus' prayer. Four times in his prayer, he prayed to the Father that we would be one. That we'd be one, in one accord, in one mind. How can we all have the mind of Christ if we, and not be in one accord? No, some just don't have the mind of Christ. That's the reason you have discord. That's the reason you're not of one accord. Somebody's got some other mind besides the mind of Christ. Ain't no other answer. Very simple. All right, now let me navigate back to where I want to be here now. All right, so here's the problem, see? Now we know that this is the most important thing. I do. I believe this is the most important thing. It's the greatest hindrance to the power of God on the work of God is our discord and our failure to be of one mind and one accord. To accomplish a oneness of mind in the truth is the real challenge to receiving the power of the Holy Ghost. Why don't we have it? Well, I done told you. That's why. Right there. We can't even get past that. That's why the church is powerless, impotent in the day we live in. That's why it's scorned and mocked and laughed at. That's why it's full of iniquity and immorality and all this junk. Last night I was saying, and yesterday we had this controversy with some people, and that's what the deal is, see? The church. You know, some paper down there in Texas did an investigation on independent fundamental Baptist churches, and guess what? Out of 160-some churches, there was over 400 accusations, or alleged, they said, incidents of sexual abuse and stuff. I don't doubt that. You say, well, I don't believe that. I don't doubt it a bit. I've been around them for 40 years. I know how it is. You preach a cheap grace. Oh, I'm getting ahead of myself here. But that's what you get. Let me say a few more things before we get to that. How can the wicked agree? They do. They can agree about their wickedness. They can get together. Look at them. Look at it. Half of our country is split off into this group of insane nutheads that believe nothing but upside down perversion and immorality, murder and all that. They believe it's okay. Abortion is murder. That's right, and they believe it's okay, and they'll fight you for it, and they're agreed together on it. The wicked can agree together so they can stand together. People who claim to be Christians can come to a consensus and form their rules and guidelines for an organization and call it a church. Happens all the time. It's what most of them are. That's all they are. It's people that have got together and said, we're going to build a great work for God here. And this way we want it to be. And they write up their rules and their regulations and their constitution and their bylaws, and they form this church. And that's what it is. They say it's a church. It's a group of people that have agreed together on something. The push for ecumenicalism, it's that kind of oneness. This whole deal that the world's pushing about, you know, we just need to get together, and we're all serving the same God, and we all just need to, and that's the big push been on for years, see? That everybody, Catholics, and now they're even talking Muslims. I mean, we all worship the same God, right? Nope, we don't. We can't just all get together in the name of love and be together and be one. That's not the kind of oneness we're talking about here. These apostles and these 120 people were not in that kind of one accord. They were in one accord, all right, and one mind. That the world is lost and it's wicked and it's eat up with sin, and God sent his son to die for them and to be the propitiation for their sin and made a way for them to be saved. And if they don't repent and be baptized and trust Christ, they're going to die and go to hell. Yeah, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul or Peter told them when they said, what are we going to do? He said, repent. That was what they were in one accord about. The world's lost and they're going to perish if they don't turn to Christ and believe on him and turn from their sin. Well, how many churches you know that that's their purpose now? That's their mission. That's what they're about. Huh? Are they? Of course they're not. They don't believe anybody's going to hell. They believe we're all God's children. They believe God loves everybody and God's loving. There ain't nobody, loving God couldn't send people to hell. That's what they believe. They believe in self. They believe in everybody loving themselves and seeking themselves. And that's why they're filled with immorality and trash. It's not that kind of oneness. The wicked can agree together like that, and they can fill churches and agree together. But the people of God must come together and be of one mind concerning the things of God and sin and righteousness and the way of salvation. You got to, or you're not going to have the power of God. And that brings the power of God. It opens the door. It makes the environment acceptable and workable for the Spirit of God. Nothing else does. You can't fill a house with iniquity and then expect the Spirit of God to work. He's not going to be there. It's a plea. This ecumenicalism is. It's a plea and a plan for everybody to just get along and put aside the differences in order to help the kingdom of God go forward. And what they mean is gather more numbers on the church rolls so we can pretend that everybody's saved and going to heaven. And we can pretend that we've done some great thing in the work of God. And that the key word is pretend. You wonder why everybody's so messed up now that boys are pretending to be girls and girls are pretending to be boys and all the whole mentality of everything is just make-believe and fantasy. Well, it come when the church turned, when they threw truth out the window and quit standing on a firm foundation and turned it all loose to free will. That's where it all started. Ain't no wonder the world's went nuts. The church went nuts first. But the missing and most important part of this kind of thinking about getting everybody together is that the truth is compromised and laid aside for the sake of unity among the brethren. See, old stubborn people that just really believe the Word of God won't go along with the ecumenicalism, and they're the problem to this one world church and one world government because they keep standing on the truth instead of saying, well, it don't matter what you believe. Like somebody told me the other day, somebody was teaching him about soul winning, and he said, it don't matter what message, it don't matter what you use, what message you take, just go soul winning. Oh, it don't matter, huh? As long as you get them in church and wet them and work them, well then, that's what pleases God. Win them and wet them and work them. But the missing, that's what's missing. But they were of one mind and one accord concerning the truth of God in all matters. In all matters. And here's where we're stalled and parked. And the reason that we see none or very little of the power of God, the power from on high that's promised by the Lord. That's where we're stuck. We're just stopped right there. We don't agree on the work, on the truth of God, God's order for his creation. There's where we're stuck. It's all been turned upside down. It's all been wrecked, the order of God in his creation. You got to be very careful about what you say about women. Now, women don't have to be careful at all about what they say about men. They can say anything. They can say they're all monsters. They're all perverts. They can call them toxic creatures. They can say that, but even like what you said there in Sunday school, Seth, that's deeply offensive. That's enough to leave a church. That's enough to almost sue you for any little thing that everybody used to just take, and smile and go on about. men are men, women are women. We always have known that we're two different creatures, and we just make fun of one another, and we poke fun at one another, and over the nature of one another. And everybody's always taking it, and just that's the way it is. It's part of life. It's part of the spice of life. It's part of the joy of life. And they've taken it all away by having their feelings hurt and being offended and focusing on these issues that are not issues. And it's so subtle because it's taken, it's so poison because it's made it hard for us to even stand against it or argue against it because it makes us look like we're taken up for the rapist and the molesters and the bad guys. Yeah. And see, people are carried away with all that stuff. And so that's why we're stalled. People in churches are focused on all these causes that are not causes at all. You show me some godly person that thinks rape is okay. Or any kind of immorality at all. What we need to be focusing on is the truth of God. The Word of God. We need to preach in the Word of God. We need to be preaching the truth of God. We need to be preaching against sins and sin.
That's right.
But need to make it real clear. You know, the reason this generation now, listen to me, this generation is the harvest of previous generations. Now, it's just what it is. And they're sowing of bad seed. Cheap grace. I was reading there this morning. Somebody said something about Bonhoeffer wrote has he got a book called Cheap Grace? Anyway, he talked about it a lot. Cheap grace. It's grace that's that's what the independent fundamental Baptists have preached for years. And so has everybody else. They've turned it into something else than what it really is. They've turned it into a license to sin. The Bible tells us that in the last days they'll turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. And that is such a contradictory statement there that people have always thought, well, that's impossible. How can you do that? Well, they've done it. Yeah. They've done it. They've made grace the atonement for sin. Grace covers it all. You just go ahead and sin. His grace is greater than your sin. And that's the way they interpret it. Preach that for a few years. Teach a generation or two of kids and young people that for 20, 30 years. Watch what they do. Watch what their children do. Watch how they live. Watch what they believe about God and sin and righteousness and salvation. You're seeing it. You see it all around you. Redefining sin. We're reaping what our fathers did. They redefine sin. It's not transgression, willful transgression. It's your nature. What's in your DNA? You can't help it. It's just what you are. We're all sinners. And we sin every day. And if you say you don't, you're a liar. You're a fool. You're crazy. Teach that to a generation or two. Then see what you got. Look around you. Read the news. Go to church somewhere else a Sunday and watch look around you and see what you got. There's what you got. Redefining righteousness. Used to be people understood that real clear. Righteousness meant you do right. You treat your neighbor right. You don't live in the gutter. You don't drink. You don't run around and do dope. You don't run around being immoral. Righteousness. You fear God. And you fear the consequences of living like that because God said you'll end up in hell.
That's right.
Everybody understood righteousness translates into real life, everyday living. You're a good person to other people as much as you can. It don't mean, and see, you can't even say that now without qualifying by saying, well, it don't mean you're perfect. It just means that, you see, you redefine righteousness. Redefined righteousness. That's exactly what they did. There's none righteous, no, not one. That applies to all of us, you know. They're preaching that in churches. Preacher called me here a week or so ago and said that's what he heard in a local church here one night in their Bible study. There's none righteous, no, not one. That applies to saved people too. All of us. None righteous. Well, who's that bunch standing in heaven that God called righteous? Multitude, no man can number. Who are they? Where'd they come from? Redefine it, this is what you get. You ain't going to have no unity. You ain't going to have no one accord. Preaching false fables instead of the truth of God. Telling stories and entertaining people and making the preaching just like like one of these talk shows or something. Where you just tell one joke after another and keep everybody laughing and keep it light. Keep everybody smiling and happy so they'll come back. Throw a big offering in, money in the offering too. Yeah. Building great works for God instead of preaching the gospel to all the world. How much could have been done in all these million, multi-million dollar churches and their buildings and their gymnasiums and their life centers and all of that if they'd have took that money and actually used it for the furtherance of the gospel around the world? But they built great works for God while their kids watched them indulge their own selfish ambitions and pride. Brainwashing people to think that they're no longer under the moral law of God instead of teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you to do. You're not under the law. We're not under the law. We're not under the law. The law is bad. Preaching the law is legalism. Do that for a generation or two. You ain't going to have no one mind anymore. And one accord, not going to be able to do that anymore. These churches now, one mind and one accord. If you're in one mind and one accord, how come you got to have a traditional service at 9 and then at 10 or 10:30 or 11, whatever, you got to have a contemporary service? Why, if you're of one mind and one accord, why you got to have all these departments to please everybody of a different, according to their age and gender and all of that? Why do you have to do that? If everybody's on the same page, if everybody's about the same thing, if everybody's looking through the same lens, if everybody's thinking about the same thing, why do we got to split everybody up into groups so that everybody can get what they need? Does that make any sense to you? Well, do that for a generation or two. Raise your children up until they're 13 before they ever get a set in church with the grown-ups. And then see how well they adjust to that. For 13 years, they're downstairs. They're out in the what do you call it? The life building? What do they call that? The what?
Family
Life Center, yeah. They're out there in the Sunday school or whatever they're doing, you know. I mean, they're in Sunday school, then they're in children's church, then they're in junior church, and then they're in teenage church, I guess. Some of them do that, you know. Keep everybody divided. But I've watched them when we were involved in churches like that, and when they bring them out and they're 12, 13 years old, now it's time for you to sit in church now. They don't last very long after that. They're done. It's boring. Ain't nothing. We got to be of one mind and one accord, but everything's worked and designed by us to keep everybody separated into camps. The youth are different than everybody else. I mean, every church has to have a youth part, a youth church, a youth group, a youth pastor. You know, and I just saw that this morning where some woman youth leader in a Baptist church in Tennessee, she's in jail this morning for 35 years old, messing around with a 16-year-old boy at church. One mind, one accord. They're not in one mind and one accord about the right things. It makes it impossible. So now we have a generation that can't even reason correctly about anything. You think I'm wandering around? No, I'm right on the money here. They can't reason about anything, can't be reasoned with about anything. Now, believe me, I know what I'm saying here to you. You probably don't know what I'm saying, but I'm saying to you. You ought to try to reason with these young people that think they're in the work of God and doing something for the Lord. And they're filled with the world's philosophy and the world's zeal for its causes. Women are especially susceptible to that nonsense. They're especially hard to get focused on the right things. It's like, I don't know, women have all seemed, it just seemed like there's a, the devil has really got into their minds. Because that's all they're about, is this Me Too junk and all of this stuff. Women that try to put the message across that all men are perverts and rapists just waiting on you. And they're going to get you. That's what they try to put across. That's their message. Yes, it is. All men are not that way. Ungodly men, they're pretty much that way. I'm telling you. You better keep yourself around godly men. Yeah. And, you know, then these same women, they want to go out there and flaunt their flesh in front of these animals and then blame righteous men for their provoking. I mean, if I say to you, you know, women are scared to death of a spider, generally. And then they're not scared of a 225-pound man that can break them in two and, you know, squeeze them to death with his hands in a minute. And they'll flaunt it in front of him. I mean, would you go in, if we were put you in a lion's den like Daniel with hungry lions with meat in both hands, how long would you last? Would you want to do that just to show everybody you can and them lions ain't got no right and they just need to control themselves and all that nonsense? You're stupid. And women are stupid if they think that they can flaunt their bodies in front of everybody and not be in danger. Righteous men, godly men, don't do that. They won't do that. They'll protect you. And they'll watch out for you. And they'll keep those animals from hurting you. You better be thankful for them. But you better have enough sense to realize the danger that you're in. And you can protest and you can have your groups and you can post on Facebook and you can act like and you can Me Too everything. And you ain't going to do one bit of good. You're not going to change one thing about nothing. All right, makes it impossible to be together in one place and of one mind and one accord. I'm on the target here. The standard's been removed. The landmarks are gone now. And it's every man for himself. Everybody, but especially young people now, seems to be convinced that they're able to figure it all out by themselves. Everybody thinks that way. They don't come to learn. They come to tell somebody what they know. Just like a 13-year-old kid that thinks they know everything. They want everybody to listen to them while they tell. They don't know nothing. And now you got these 20-year-old kids that talk to older people, 40 years older, that have forgotten more than they have ever known about life. And they just spit in their face. And talk to them like they're a dog or something. Like they know everything. And these old people don't know nothing. And they think they can figure out all. See, that's why you can't have no unity. Because that's what we got. This generation from that's the fruit of past generations and all this teaching. That's what we got. Nobody's reasonable. Nobody can reason anymore. Used to, you could reason with people. That's what preachers did. They reasoned with the people from the scriptures. The people would listen. They'd go off and think because their minds were not numb from all the noise and the information and the lies that they're just immersed in now. Everybody thinks they know everything because they read it on Facebook, man. We got Google. We can find out anything. And almost everything you read is wrong. Nonsense. I was reading the other day to her. I said, "You see this?" It was in the news. A woman is brain dead because she drank a full bottle of soy sauce. In 2 hours. A purge. They told her that it would purge her of the toxins in her body. And She almost died, but she's brain dead now. I mean, she's a vegetable. Quadriplegic. The whole business. Her brain's dead. She's done. That's it. She ain't going to do that nonsense no more. She read it on the internet. Yeah. And they told her it'd work. So she believed it. And she'd been eating fish and water. No, what was the other thing? Canned fish and some other kind of drink. I think it's just water. For the last 6 months. And she'd lost I don't know how much weight. And then she had to do this, and that did her in right there. But see, people believe anything. And they think they know. And they won't listen to you. They won't be reasoned with. And if it's that way about the things of the world, what is it when it comes to the things of God? It's 10 times, 100 times worse. Everybody thinks they can figure it out themselves. So there's no oneness. There's no unity when it comes to the things of God. None. Well, he's a good man, but I just don't agree with him about that. Yeah. And that sounds like noble. That sounds like, man. And that's 20-year-old kids saying that kind of stuff. And younger. 30-year-olds. What do you think this deal is about elders in the church? Why is that in the Bible so much? What are they talking about? Are they talking about 25-year-olds? 15-year-olds? No, sir. That's not the way it is. God set this whole thing up where we follow one another. The offices of positions of authority have been undermined and have become disrespected and by the unfaithfulness and sin of so many. I've seen it happen in this generation. All these TV preachers and all their immorality and ungodliness. And then what's happened in the churches also. So many, just like I was talking about a while ago, about the news picking up on all this immorality and stuff in the churches by the pastors and by the youth pastors and all of this. You know, you can call it alleged if you want to, but the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Hammond is in prison because he was guilty of messing with a 16-year-old girl in the church. That ain't alleged. That's fact. He did it. He's in prison. What a mess. What a mess. What has that done to all pulpits? This used to be a place of authority. People come to church, they listen to what the preacher said. Because he was somebody who was supposed to be holy, living. And who was walking with God. And who would preach the Word of God to you and tell you right. Who cared for your soul and cared for your life and cared for your family and tried to guide you to God. But it's not that way anymore. He's just a wicked sinner like all the rest of us. And you can take what he says or leave it. You got to just eat the meat and throw away the bones. Ain't going to have no unity. Just write that out. Just write it off. Ain't going to be no power from on high. Ain't going to be. Ain't going to come. It wouldn't have came to them if they would have been like that. But they weren't like that. They got together and they agreed. They didn't argue. They didn't disagree with one another. They didn't dispute. They didn't resist and contend with one another. They were in the same yoke, pulling together. I'm going to just have to cut it off here because I got way too much to keep going. But they begin with the philosophy of throwing out everything from the past generations and building their own body of truth and view of life and God from their superior knowledge of the world around them. That's what I see in this arrogant bunch of young generation that I run into and encounter everywhere. They're arrogant. They're know-it-alls. They're disrespectful. They're irreverent. They're carnal. They're profane. And yet they consider themselves way more knowledgeable of the world around them, of life, of how things work, than people my age. Or anybody else, for that matter. They all think they're God themselves. They think the world revolves around them. They've got a right to just make up their own mind about what's true and what's not true, what's right and what's wrong, what is sin and what is not sin. They got a right to just pick and choose as they go down the buffet and make up their own plate, whatever they want, according to their liking. They really do feel that way. They're not teachable. They're not going to come here and listen and say, you know, that's right, I'm wrong. When's the last time you ever heard anybody say, I'm wrong? When's the last time you ever heard anybody own up to the fact, you know, man, I have been wrong? It just don't happen very often anymore, does it? Because of all this I've just been talking about right here. Do you feel like that you are, do you feel like that? You feel like you got a right to just pick and choose what you think? Let me just say that and then I'll just shut her off here. But in short, the whole order of God and His way has been turned upside down and backwards, and there's no way for God to give the power from on high. We're messed up. We're just messed up. We ain't in the way. We won't agree together to get in the way. We just won't. We're all going to do our own thing. We're going to do what's right in our own eyes. No matter what that preacher, any other preacher says. No matter what, how you interpret the Bible and what it said, no matter what. I mean, we're just going to do what we... We always got an answer. We always got an excuse. We always got our crowd of support that we can run to that'll back us up and say, yeah, don't you listen to them. They ain't got no right to tell you that. Ain't nothing wrong with that. That's just his opinion. And you really wonder why things are not for our generation like they were for this one? Was the world a good place back then? Oh, mercy. You know about the Roman Empire? They were the most vile, immoral, wicked people that's ever been except us in this generation. Yeah. They were fat, lazy, whoremongers and immoral animals. That's what they were. Nero was a sodomite. And the place was eat up with it. That's the world where this happened at. Yeah. The Romans were like that, and they were just the pagan heathen people of the world. The religious people were like the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes that crucified the Lord. That's the kind of world they were in. I mean, they were surrounded. They were opposed from every angle of the world. But 120 of them were in one accord, in one place. And then it says they prayed and the place was shaken where they were together. That was just a little prelude of what was fixing to happen. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful to experience that kind of the power of God, the presence of God, to have Him really work and see the results, see people convinced, tell people about Jesus, about righteousness, about God, and see the power of God break them and change them? Wouldn't that be wonderful?
Yes, sir.
What's the price? Well, main things, we got to agree together. Well, now, I like raisins and you don't like raisins, so that means no power of God. No, that ain't what we're talking about. We're not talking about that. We're talking about God, who He is, what He's like, what He's about, what He's doing. Christ, who He is. The Word of God, is it authority or not? Do we agree on the order of God, God's order of creation? Do we believe that men ought to be men, women ought to be women? Do we believe that God set it up so that everything should be according to His plan? Do we conform to it? Or are we more conformed to the world? Man, they're in total assault on the way of God. Can't you see that? My goodness. We're way down the road in that battle. Gender confusion. Where are we at? About to the end. We're about to the end of it. You ought to be able to see that. It ought to be easy to convince people to sit in church and say, I love God and I believe the Bible and I'm saved. It ought to be able to easy convince them that you ought to live right. Yeah, that you ought to dress right. That you ought to abstain from all appearance of evil. It ought to be easy to convince people in church of that. But it's not. It's impossible. Because everybody's got their opinions. Because everybody's got their determination to have it their way and to do what they want and do what they've always done and be just like they've always been until God convicts me. Well, God ought to strike you dead with lightning is what He ought to do. But He's merciful, a lot more merciful than me. Because that's my opinion. Somebody won't listen. You know, I mean, so long. I mean, determined. There ain't no hope. Ain't going to listen. Say, that's bad. God does do that sometimes. That's why He rained fire and brimstone out of heaven on Sodom and Gomorrah. They were done. He didn't send a prophet to them. They wouldn't listen. But it always amazed me. Jesus said if Sodom would have heard what you have heard, they'd have repented in sackcloth and ashes. My. But what they were hearing was in the power of God. Yeah. Makes a difference. I stand. I quit. I didn't near get finished what I had this morning. But there's... We just got to... I'm just going to keep swinging at it until we get some understanding here. Why ain't we got that power? God promised it. It's the promise of the Father. It's a real thing. It has happened, not only on the day of Pentecost. It's happened in the years since also. There's been the power of God. Yes. I believe I've been around it a little bit. I really do. I believe I have, or I wouldn't even be here today. We sure do need it. Sure is wearisome doing the Lord's work without the Spirit's power. It's unfruitful. In fact, it's counterproductive. It breeds despair and hopelessness in us. It's discouraging and disheartening. We need God's power. I wish I could have went on. Do you know how many it takes to agree? Right. Where two, if two shall agree on earth, they can ask what they will, it'll be given to them. And that verse before that said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there will I be in the midst of them. Two or three gathered together in agreement, in one accord. That's what it takes. We're in bad shape, ain't we? Can't get two or three together in one place, agreed, in one mind, in one accord. That's why it's good to go someplace once in a while, visit somebody else, somebody like-minded Christian, where you can be with somebody that is in one accord. And you can experience that, to be with somebody who you don't have to argue with. And you don't have to. That's what Brother Owen always says. You know. I guess it's so, but that's what he said. He said, you're the only person that I can relax and just be comfortable. Knowing there ain't going to be no conflict. That's very rare. Very rare. No, but it's what we got to have. Ought to be that way when we come to church. Ought to be that way all the time with all of us. Father, thank you for the Word of God. I know it's true. I have a hard time expounding on it and explaining it. Please, Lord, pray you would make it understandable to everybody here. Help us to see that we must be of one mind and one accord concerning the things of God and the way of God, what the things pertaining to sin and righteousness. Please, Lord, help us to be of one mind and one accord in this matter, that we could bring lost people to the knowledge of Thee and the way of life. Please bless it to our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen.